wonder if you'd turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We've been in Matthew 24 2 weeks before this, and Mark 13 is very much like Matthew 24. I'm not going to read the whole part here. It's about tribulation. It's about the second coming of the Lord. And but there's a couple of verses that are here in Mark that I don't think are in Matthew 24. And I just want to pick a couple of them out. We'll start in verse 9. Well, let's go back to verse 8 just so that you can hear the context here. It says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." So we're certainly aware of our history, of how these things have been going on, and there are some who claim that these things are increasing in intensity. I don't have the statistics. I can't prove it or disprove it. It seems to me like they are, but then I like I said, I don't have statistics one way or another. But here's the verse here, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." In Matthew 24 it says, "This gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come." Now, I want to go back to verse 9 here. And then let's take it again now to verse 11. It says, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." And then he goes into brother delivering brother and betraying. Okay, but here's the thing. Verse 9 and verse 11. "They shall deliver you up to councils and in their synagogues." Now, what this is a description of what has truly happened, and I have no reason to believe that it might not happen again. Synagogues speak of what? Synagogues are religious. Okay, this is religion. Now, yes, for a few years, maybe 40 years after Jesus was crucified, yes, the apostles, the believers were delivered up into synagogues. But the synagogue thing ended, persecution against Christians by the Jews. When Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, that was the end of persecution by the Jews. Now, however, it went on, and it was religion that was coming against Christianity. And it wasn't the Jews. The synagogues that were doing it was the synagogue of the Roman harlot. Their gathering places. You know, synagogue is not a Jewish word. Did you know that? It's not. It's actually a Greek word, and I don't know how. I think it's a Greek word, and the Jewish people kind of picked it up, and it means a place of gathering. It's really what it means. The history, I mean, I'm still reading this book. I'm past page 1,000 now, and oh my, what happened? Here's the way it worked. It was the religion, mainly the Roman religion, that was controlled by Satan and still is, And Satan hates the true believers. You see, Satan doesn't mind worship. Satan doesn't mind religion. In fact, Satan loves religion. Because Satan, in just religion, I mean, I'm talking about religion that does not have the Spirit of God in it. Okay? That's Satan's favorite. Because he can express himself very, very clearly in that setting. So the religious spirit has such an intense hatred against the true believers that they get control over the princes, the kings, and the rulers, and they come in then and stir up the magistrates to persecute, to kill, to destroy the true believers. All right. So what Jesus is saying here is they are going to haul you up in front of their councils. All right. Their councils mean their government organizations. They'll bring you before their magistrates, their whatever their titles are, their judges, and of course, the religious synagogue part of it, if you want to use the term synagogue, the churches, shall we say, the religious organization. And by the way, it wasn't just the Roman Catholics. In Switzerland, it was the Reformed Church, the Calvinists, of Zwingli. And they were just as, if not more brutal than the Catholics were. There was, you could say a little bit about the Lutherans, not quite as bad, but yeah, they weren't entirely innocent either, because they did not see, they want a monopoly. They did not want any opposition. They wanted to be the sole power. Okay, so let me move on now. We're talking about this kind of tribulation. They shall deliver you up to councils. Go over to Revelation chapter 7. We're just going to pick up some of these verses here. Revelation chapter 7. And it's going to be verse 14, but let us take it a little bit before that. This is the ceiling of the 144,000, okay? I'd love to talk about it, but let me go to verse 9, I believe it is. And it says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." Now we want to find out who this great multitude is. "A great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues." That pretty well covers everything, doesn't it? Nations, kindreds. What is kindred? What does kindred mean? Nine. Yeah. Tribes. It actually means tribes, families, people, and tongues. That would be languages. "Stood before the throne." Hey, God bless. "Stood before the throne, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands." Let me see what this... palm branches, yeah. All right, so here is a group of people which no man could number. I don't know, how big a crowd would this be? Millions, right? Now, let's go on and tell me. It says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now, when you're talking about the Lamb of God, what are you talking about?
Jesus.
We're talking about Jesus. But why is he revealed as a lamb? Because he's also revealed as a mighty warrior on a white horse. But when he is revealed as a lamb, what does that mean?
Sacrifice.
The lamb that was sacrificed, the lamb that gave his blood before the foundation of the earth. All right, so they are saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Okay, "And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." You know, we don't see people worship like that, do we? I mean, we people of the 21st century, 20th century, whatever. No, but people used to. And you know what? I have a funny feeling that if you ever met face to face the Almighty God, you'd be on your face.
Amen. Amen.
You know something? We don't know God. Now, I can say that, and I'll say it of myself, too. That doesn't mean I'm going to find out tomorrow and say, oh, I'm going to meet God tomorrow. I'm going to know Him. But you know what? When He manifests Himself to you in His might and glory, you are smitten. When I saw Him face to face, I tell you, it was the most frightening thing. I was unable to fall on my face because I was laying flat on my back in the hospital bed. Amen. But I tell you, if I had seen Him while I was standing on my feet, I would have been on my face. So they fell on their face. I'm just talking about saying amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Don't we have a song like that? Let me count them. Count them with me. Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might. Well, the amen I should leave out, but the others, there were seven. So they would say amen. Amen means we all agree. And this is a sevenfold praise to the Lord then, wasn't it?
Amen.
What they were saying then was blessing and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might. We do have a song of that, don't we, Rita? Blessing and glory.
Yeah, we have a song.
Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. All right, so that song that we know comes from this verse right here in Revelation. No. And one of the elders answered, saying, I like this. The elder answered. What was the elder answering? He was answering the praise that was coming forth, and he was saying to me, John, he was saying to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So who are they? So wouldn't you expect, if you might say, well, these are just people that are born again. But I think it's more than that, isn't it? It says, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. In other words, the angel asked him, rhetorically, knowing that John didn't know, but knowing that John would ask him. And so the angel said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So how do you get a white robe, and how do you get to be part of this group? Great tribulation. Is there anybody that's trying to avoid tribulation? You know, I have tried for many years to avoid tribulation. Haven't you?
Yeah,
come on, but you don't want it, you don't look for it. You know, I think it was right after I married this little sister here. I heard her pray. And I was terrified. I thought, my goodness, she's praying for tribulation. Do you remember? Do you still pray that way?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because I know without it we're not going to be made like Christ.
Yes. And I can very clearly remember in the, I would say in probably the worst of my tribulation that I can ever remember, And the time I asked the Lord to give me a break, and remember I got that vision where I said, give me a break, will you? The heat is too much. And he turned the heat off. I saw the hand come in, and he flipped the valve of that Bunsen burner, and it was completely gone. There was no tribulation. In other words, now, my life was the same, but somehow he took it all away from my soul. But he also began to take it away from the circumstances around me. And I realized that I was, Ephraim was a cake not turned, a half-done pancake. That's what it means. Ephraim is a cake. When you hear the word cake in the Bible, they're not talking about these fluffy cakes, you know, that have frosting on them. That's not what a cake is in the Bible. A cake is a fried bread dough thing, okay? And if Ephraim is a cake not turned, that means he's only fried on one side. Nobody wants to eat anything like that, do you? So I said, Lord, I went about a week in that situation, and I was just enjoying it. But finally I began to worry that I wasn't having tribulation. And I said, Lord, you know, this is, you're never going to get me finished unless you can finish this tribulation. So I'm going to ask you to put me back in tribulation and let me see the end of the tunnel and let me come through the end of this thing. And you know, when I prayed that, I saw the hand again. And the hand took the valve and flipped it this way. And I saw the heat, and I heard the heat, and I heard the sizzling of steak on a hot grill. Do you ever hear it that way? I don't mean a thing. I mean flat metal, like you put it right on the top of those old-fashioned stoves. Just like that. I could hear it sizzle. And I said, thank you, Lord, because it's going to be over. So these are they who came through great tribulation, came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. Now listen to this, verse 16. It says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And you know, these people that were going through these trips, they would write letters. They would write to their wife, they would write to their children, they would write to the fellowship. And one of the things, see, they were in the midst of torture. They would be put in dungeons where it was just horribly cold, that they couldn't get warm. There were rats and vermin and all kinds of horrible things in these dungeons. One of the descriptions was there was no light. They could not see at all in these dungeons. And the one brother said, well, I couldn't write for so many weeks when I was in the dungeon because I couldn't see. There was no light. But now that I'm in the light and I found some paper, I'm going to write. And they would write pages and pages and pages of testimonies, and they would quote these verses that I am coming to a place, the Lord has promised us a place where there will be no more hunger. You know, and of course, some of the situations, like in Switzerland especially, after they quit killing them, they decide to start starving them to death. And they put them in these dungeons for 2 years at a time, feed them nothing but bread and water. And some of these people, their stomachs were so poor by the end of that time that if they ever let them out, they couldn't eat. Because they had been, and they just lost all their weight and everything. So they knew these verses, and they would hold fast. See, brethren, we have to know these verses, and it will hold us fast. And the promise, there will be no more hunger, there will be no more thirst, there will be no more cold, there will be no more heat, amen, that would light upon us. And the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The one brother was writing to his wife, and I think it was a brother. Maybe it was a woman writing to her husband. I forget. They all did. Anyway, but I remember specifically the one of them said, "There are tears flowing from my eyes when I consider what is being done." And this verse, that he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, means that we have to have tears first in order for him to wipe them away. Therefore, we have to go through these things that cause us to cry in order to be a recipient of this promise that he will wipe them away. And you know what else this means of wiping away the tears from your eyes is, doesn't it grieve us of those loved ones that some of them are going to be lost?
Oh, yeah.
And some of our loved ones die, and we kind of know that they didn't make it because there was no testimony. We hope, we say, well, I hope that he cried out to you in the last minute of his life. And when we think about that, it causes tears. You know what? When God says he's going to wipe the tears away, he's going to wipe the memory away. You won't even know who they were. Why? Because they've ceased to be human beings now. And they are now among the demons. So you will not remember any that you loved that has gone on into that other state. And by the way, this angel that was talking to him, there's another, I don't know what this kind of angel was, whether it was an angel or a person angel, but over here in the, where is it? One of these last chapters where he said he met an angel and he fell down to worship the angel. Do you remember what verse that's in? It's in in 20 or 21. And he said, "See thou do it not." Oh my, what verse is that? Yeah, "because I am of your fellow servants." Now, oh my goodness, I thought I had it here. Well, it's found at least twice, and I think three times in Revelation. An angel that is a man, okay? And he said, "See thou do it not, because I am of your fellow servants." Now, here's a question I want to ask you. Are all saints going to be the same in heaven? No. You see, there are many. All right, here's an angel, and here's these number that no man can count. Okay, they're wonderful, good people, white robes and all that. But you know, there were some of them also who have the brightness of an angel, and John thought, I mean, this guy's as bright as Christ. I'll fall down and worship him. Maybe it is Christ. And he said, no, that's not me. Would you like to be among these? Are these not sons of God that have this brightness and brilliance? What does the book of Daniel say? "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars of the firmament forever and ever."
Looking in Revelation
19:10. Okay, I had 19.
Another one.
Okay, yeah, here it is. 19:10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, 'See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So here's his description. Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, he's...
22:9.
Yes. Okay, thank you, Rita. 22:9, we find another one, and that's the last chapter. And verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. So, yes, we have two of them, and there's more of them yet. I think there's more, yes. Okay, so came out of great tribulation. Now, look at Acts 14. I'm just giving you some witnesses here. Acts 14. And this is Paul preaching in the churches in Asia. And again, these words are the words of Jesus Christ that are written here. Okay, because if Paul is speaking them, it's the Holy Spirit speaking the Word of God to us. And in verse 22 of chapter 14... it says, I'll start in 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Amen. Confirming the souls. That's strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. How do we get into the kingdom of God?
Pay the price.
Through much tribulation, and that is the price. There's no cheap ticket in. There's no free ticket in. Salvation is free, Brother Mark. Yes, salvation is free. Amen. But the kingdom of God is not. Because the kingdom of God goes beyond salvation. Okay? All right. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. Not just tribulation, but through much tribulation. And again, these saints that were being tortured and tormented and put to death, they knew these verses. And as they sat in the dark, as they sat in those prisons, the Holy Spirit would bring these verses to them. When they were hauled up before the councils, when they had these priests and bishops, sometimes the bishop himself would come to try to sway the brother. The one brother said, okay, before you ask me what I believe, you guys tell me what your faith is. And as they would begin to tell him, he would say, okay, find that in the Word of God. And he said they couldn't find it. And they became so confounded and so confused that they start talking to Latin to one another. And he understood the one phrase, this one brother, he understood the phrase in Latin, and they were saying, let's get out of here. In other words, they were being defeated from the Word of God. Okay, so we did Acts 14 through much tribulation. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1:4. We're just taking the Word of God here, brethren. Now, this is Paul's greeting to the church. And this is all part of the salutation. You know, when I write letters on email, I just get to the point. Don't you? But years ago, people didn't do that. I mean, I'm reading these letters that these people wrote. I mean, pages and pages, and they go They'd go this long in their salutation. I mean, they just went on and on with their greetings. Finally, they get down to what they're going to say. And this is what Paul is doing. This is what people used to do. They would express themselves in what was on their heart. And so we come here. Let me just read this salutation. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonica in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we just say, Dear John, here's the problem. You know, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That's more than Dear John, isn't it? I'm sorry, John, I didn't mean just you. Yeah. Okay, now, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. What were these people enduring in Thessalonians? Tribulation and persecutions and endurance and patience. I take it wasn't easy for them. Do you know what happened in Holland? Oh yes, they were very cruel. You know, when I heard that incident where that terrorist did something at the airport in Antwerp, in Brussels, I thought, you know what? There's a lot of innocent blood that's been shed in this place. Is it any surprise that the terrorists come there? They have shed a lot of innocent blood. Brussels, Netherlands, it was all one great big, you know, it had different names, Flanders and different names. But, no, that wasn't the point I was going to make. Okay, it'll come back to me. Anyway, the point I was trying to make is people were getting saved, born again, brought into the church in droves, knowing that if they got caught, they would be burned at the stake, drowned, beheaded, whatever. But there came a time when the Dutch government or whoever... By the way, you know, part of the problem was the Spaniards had moved in there and taken over. And the Spaniards were extremely cruel people. They were extremely virulent Roman Catholic, extremely hated, more than the Dutch, hated the believers. But when there came peace... And they made peace and said, okay, you can be a recognized church now. You don't hear anything more about people being born again and brought in and leaving the old Roman harlot. You don't hear about it anymore. When they gave them recognition and gave them peace. But in tribulation, they were abounding. You want to pray for Schenectady? You want to pray for America? What's going to get people rallying to Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you, persecution. You know, these evangelists get up and say, oh, there's going to be a great wave of... Well, you know what? There maybe will. But you're not saying the second part of it. What's going to bring them? Not you standing up there in that great big fancy podium with your fancy money and your 12 security guards. That isn't what's going to bring them in. It's going to be tribulation that's going to bring us in. Tribulation. People are going to be screaming and crying out because they realize that the life they've been living is not going to bring them into the kingdom of God. And this is what Paul is preaching. And you know, what people knew what Paul was preaching. You know something? You look for it. We don't look for it. Go through the Gospels. You're going to find something in almost every chapter in the Gospels where Jesus is saying, what's going to happen? Where Jesus is saying, this is what the price is going to be. You're going to have to lay down your life. You're going to have to not love your mother, father, brother, sister, whatever, more than me. Because you're going to be put to the test. And they found it. We don't know those verses are there because we don't have to know. But when you go through looking, you find them. Those verses are there. They're hidden away. Almost every chapter of the New Testament, they're in there. Let me give you a few more examples. Let me go to Matthew chapter 10. Now you say, you know, you grew up, you read Matthew 10 when you were a child. You don't remember anything like this. Oh, okay. Yeah, there it is. But are you going to have to know it to live by it? Let's start in chapter 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 16, yeah. Oh, verse 16. No, it's Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as wolves in the midst of sheep. That's a misspeak. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, this is another verse that these people were quoting in their letters to their loved ones. They are saying, I am surrounded in these councils and these priests. I am surrounded by wolves. They are looking for an opportunity to devour me. And I'm being led to the slaughter like a lamb. And they will take me and they will slaughter me when they get a chance. They knew this. And Jesus, you say, well, that isn't what he meant. No, he was saying to his disciples, I'm sending you out to preach and you're going to go out into a land of wolves. And you're sheep. And what do wolves like to do with sheep? Yeah, because they're innocent and they cannot. A sheep cannot do much to defend themselves. They can't fight back. They can run. They can't run as fast as a wolf. Have you ever known that about sheep? They can't run very fast. A wolf can easily catch them. So he says, you're vulnerable. Amen. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He's giving you the secret here. Be careful. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. You know, you don't always have to have your mouth open speaking. You open your mouth when the Lord gives you something to say. Open your mouth and start spewing out. When it isn't the Lord, you're going to be in more trouble with the wolf. Did you notice how Jesus handled himself before Pilate? For the most part, he kept his mouth shut. Now, he wasn't denying the Father. He wasn't denying. When it came right out and asked him, are you thus and thus? Yes, I am. But he didn't carry on a big debate with Pilate. He didn't try to beat him in a debate or anything like that. So he said, you be wise as a serpent. I think serpents have to be kind of wise. They're kind of vulnerable. The little snakes, you know, they can't run very fast. And they're despised too. But he said, be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. Okay, now let's go on. But beware of men, for they shall deliver. Oh, here it is again. They shall deliver you up to the councils, and they shall scourge you in their synagogues. In other words, the religious system is after you. Because Jesus Christ is saying, I am not the religious system. I am not the religious system. But the religious system is going to haul you up in their synagogues. And you're not going to be loved. Okay? And you should be brought before governors. See, it isn't just the religion. They've got control. This is the beast system. The beast has... This is run by Satan. He has the religious system and he has the government. And they have the economic system too. Three aspects of Babylon. Brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them to the Gentiles. How many of you ever expect that you're going to be hauled before a court because of your testimony? You say, well, it's not going to happen in America. We've got a constitution, you know. We're guaranteed a right to a speedy trial. You know, these people, they throw them in these dungeons, leave them there for 2 years. That's not a speedy trial, is it? No. Yeah, well, we have our rights. Well, do we? Do you know? You ought to read some of the things that happened to other people. You ought to read some of the things that happened to the people in Russia sometime. There's nothing fair at all about it. If they wanted to... And the same thing with these other people. Once they were caught, chances are very slim that they were going to ever let them go. And you might as well just said to them, look, why are you bothering with all this? You're going to try to burn me at the stake anyway. Just, whatever you think you can do. All right. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or why ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. How many times did Jesus say this? This is the third gospel now where it's recorded, and it isn't recorded necessarily the end time preaching part of it. Let me go on. For the brother will deliver brother to death. Amen. Let me see. Let me go down here. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. And they did this, by the way. They did this in Holland. They did this in Switzerland. You see, the communication systems weren't as set up as intricate as it is today. You could flee to another city, and they wouldn't know where you were. And you didn't have to go very far either. So he said, persecute you, flee to another. So in other words, yes, it is okay to flee. Yes, we are to try to preserve our life. We're not going to voluntarily give ourselves over to them. Flee to another. For verily I say to you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man is come. Now I think that's spiritual language there. It isn't just natural Israel he's talking about. Okay? The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Amen. It is enough. And these verses these people were quoting, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What do you think of that verse? Do you think we're in the day and age when that verse is going to be manifest? In a way that never ever has been manifest before. How?
Surveillance.
Nothing hidden. There are cameras everywhere. There's recording devices. Every time there's a crime, all the cops do is they walk through down the street and they go to every business, every store. Give us your cameras. Give us your this. Give us your that. Put them all together. Up, they got the thief. They got the guy. You know, politicians. His servants are all little hidden recording devices under their shirt or something. Everything he says is recorded, even by those that are his trusted friends. Recorded. Next thing you know, New York Times or whatever, Daily News, somebody's posted it on their headlines. Nothing hidden. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye on the housetops. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This verse right here, this 28th verse, very key to people who are going through tribulation. They have the ability to destroy your body. They have the ability to lock up your body. Oh, horrible things! You know that they would even put a thing on their jaw and screw their tongue so they could not speak when they were taking them out where they were going to do away with them. Because they would testify, and other people might get saved on the way out. All right, let's take some more verses. Still in Matthew 10. Matthew 10 is full. Amen? He says here that he's come to set a man at variance against his household, that he's not bringing peace. This is what the preaching of the kingdom of God does. This is what the gospel does. When you accept the gospel, when you accept the truth, when you accept the word of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, if you're in a relationship, if you're in a family, if you're in a situation where one is going to be in the kingdom, another is not, you are going to have warfare. It's not going to work. You see, people of the world hold together, love together, the families are held together, husband and wife held together in a relationship, parents and children held together. But you know what? It's a sick glue that holds them together. Do you know that? People that are attracted to each other. We fell in love with, because we both love the same kind of poetry, you know. We both love this artist, you know. Oh, we have so much in common. Oh, bingo, one of them gets born again. All of a sudden, we don't have anything in common anymore. And this is what Jesus said. Think not that I came to bring peace, but a sword. This is the sword of the Word of God that cuts right down through. And all of a sudden, that sick glue is gone. There's nothing to hold it together anymore. Do you know what I'm talking about? It happens in every aspect of the family relationship. Brothers and sisters, the glue is gone. What happened to you? You've gone off with that cult. You know? Why don't you come back to the old true church? You know, the old fashioned church that we were born in, grew up in. Nope, sorry. The glue is gone. All right, I got to go down to verse 38. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth, here's another one. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These people would separate families. A man would be caught. One couple, they'd only been married 3 months, I think. A little bit less than that, maybe. Some of them been married a year, had a brand new baby, been married less than a year. And they would take one and they'd say, look, all you have to do is recant, say that you're going to go back to the old mother harlot, and we'll let you go. You can go back. And then you have to promise to come to confession and come to this and come to that and do all that we tell you. And now they have to write a letter. The woman has to write to her husband. The man has to write to his wife and say, look, it says he that loveth mother or father or wife or whatever more than me, they offered me the chance to come back to you. But I have to love my Lord more. And therefore, I'm going to have to be parted from you. Now this is, you see, I read these verses many years, and I thought, oh, okay, I suppose it has some meaning. But now, you see, to these people, it has a very real meaning. This is where the rubber hit the road with these people. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, see, okay, we'll give you your life. All you have to do is renounce this belief that you've got, this kingdom belief. All you have to do is renounce it, say you don't believe it anymore, and you can have your life. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Or he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now these verses are real to these people. They had to make a decision. Alright, Lord, I choose to lose my life for your sake, and I have to know that you made a promise then I'm going to find it in the end. I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to be in that crowd wearing the white robes. I'm going to be those with the palm branch in my hand. I'm going to be those that are saying, power and might and strength and glory and honor be unto our God. I'm going to be among that group. I'm going to be among that group where I shall never again feel hunger or pain or sorrow or the tears wiped away, gone. I'm going to be comforted forever and ever and ever. But my tormentors are going to be tormented forever and ever. And they warned them that you're going to stand before that judge. You give me a little fire, but the fire that you're going to do to me, it's going to last a little while. But you know, your fire is going to last for an eternity. And you better think about that and repent. All right, verses. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Luke 17 is a very similar verse. You see, these are witnesses. These are four witnesses that are all saying the same thing. Now, if we have the word of all these witnesses, we can rely on this word. You see, on the other hand, the church system had these fathers, you know. I don't even want to name their names. Church fathers. And they would say, well, the church fathers, their word was as good as the Holy, you know, the Bible. But no, these church fathers disagreed with these witnesses. I'm taking you through several Matthew, Mark, Luke, John that all bear witness that Jesus said the same thing. We're going to find it in Luke chapter 12. And then I'm going to have to quit, I think. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So in other words, this is called self-preservation, isn't it? How much of our life do we spend trying to preserve ourselves? Quite a bit. It's natural. I want to live. You want to live, don't you? I'm not volunteering to die. I'm not interested in suicide or anything like that. Okay, but people that threaten your life, he said, you better be afraid of God, because it isn't just your body. It's more than that. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. By the way, Jesus taught more about hell than anybody I ever heard of. He mentioned it quite...
These two hells are Gehenna, which is the lake of fire.
Yeah.
And that's the final
hell. Yep. Verse 8, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. I mean, it doesn't leave you with much choice, does it? If you're put in a position like these martyrs, put in a position like that, are you going to confess him or are you going to deny him? So if you deny him, what you're doing is you're saying, okay, I'll go along with that false belief, I'll go along with that false doctrine, I'll go back into that harlot, and I'll say that I don't believe the things that I said I would believe. Now, I know that you can repent, but the people that did that, their repentance was with much grief and sorrow. Some of them did. Some of them fell back. But they had to know that if they remained... And I do believe that they were able to repent. But you know what? I don't think they ever had the testimony after that they had before. Because they yielded. They gave up for the interest of going back to their beautiful, loving little wife, their husband, their children. They gave in to preserve their body. You know, these are people, some of these boys are 21 years old. take them. They say, look, take a young girl. They bring her in and say, look, we'll give you a nice husband from a good family. We'll give you a nice dowry. We'll set you up. Everything will be good for you. All you have to do is get out of this cult, this sect, you know, and come back. And they would have to say, no, I will be denying my Jesus to do that. Let me take one more verse in this same chapter. I'm in Luke 12. Go to verse 49. I am come to send fire on earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? In other words, he's saying, we're talking about a baptism of fire. A baptism of fire, is it not tribulation? Is it not tribulation? He says, I'm ready to set the fire. I wish it were already kindled. All right, now we're talking different fire. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? And here is again, suppose I'm come to give peace on earth, nay, I tell you, but rather division. And he talks about, again, the division that the kingdom of God is going to bring into the lives of people. I think we've come far enough. God bless you. And you can add more if the Lord gives it to you.